It wasn't the sound system. It was a cat, actually. I woke up this morning. I go in. I do my rounds. I unlock all the doors. And I walk around. I was unlocking these front doors, and this gray cat. I tell you, the animals around here are just a bother. Okay, we have chickens that just go to the bathroom everywhere. All right, it's ridiculous. But then there's this cat who he comes around all the time. This morning he was under what I have termed Uncle Dennis's bench, okay, out front here, where Uncle Dennis tends to sit sometimes. I'm unlocking the doors, and all of a sudden I hear behind me, burra, 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 and oh man, I just went, and I like pulled something in my back, actually, because I was like getting ready to get out of the way or jump or whatever it was, and it was just, this cat got startled by me, ran out, and ran around. I don't like cats. I'm sorry, okay? How many of you guys are cat people? You can be honest. I won't judge you too harshly. But I'm a dog person, okay? And there are dog people and cat people in life, isn't it true? There are people who just, they love their dogs, and there are people who can't stand cats, and then there are people who, they love their cats and they can't stand dogs, and then there are those wonderful reconciliatory people who just love all of the animals. And they're just naive. But just kidding. You can love all the animals. But today I'm going to talk about love and emotions. We've been going through our series on sanctification, talking about growing in our Christ likeness, growing in our walk with God so that we can become more like Him in our lives. Last week we talked about the heart. We're now talking about character, all right, which is who you are basically on the inside. This week I kind of combined two topics. We're going to talk about love, and then we're going to talk about emotions, because, I mean, while we're getting sappy, we may as well go all the way. So, but love, it's a really interesting thing. Last night we had Sean over and we were watching this movie Interstellar. Have any of you guys seen it? Okay. Well, wow. All right. There goes my illustration. Let's move on to another one. But anyway, it's this movie. It's about space travel, time travel, all sorts of stuff. And there's this line in it where the woman says, you know, the guy says, all the scientific evidence is pointing to something. We need to make this decision. We need to just go with it. And she says, no, because there's this guy out there. I love him. I need to go find him. And he's like, the scientific evidence points to the opposite of going to find this guy. All right? We need to go to this other planet because Earth is like, there's a blight. All the crops are dying. So people basically have to get off the Earth in order to survive. So they're trying to find a new planet to live on. And this woman makes this statement and she says, Love doesn't make sense scientifically. It's true. And he said, well, you know, it's for child rearing. It's for whatever, you know. Love makes sense to survive. And she says, we love people who have died. Where's the benefit in that? And she said something. She's like, maybe love transcends our time-space dimensions. Okay, maybe love is more than that, which... I mean, Christopher Nolan, the guy who directed it, I don't think he's a Christian, but he does some crazy movies. Inception, the Batman movies. He does, like, really interesting movies, mind-bending movies. You watch it, and you're like, what was that? You know? So, but I don't think he realized, like, what a big statement that was. He said, maybe love transcends our time-space dimension, all right? Which is actually biblical. Because if you look... Now, we're going to get a little crazy here. If you go to John chapter 17, okay? John chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, okay? He's praying this high priestly prayer. John chapter 17, verse 24. He says, Father, I desire that they also... whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Okay, now, foundation of the world, that's the beginning of time. All right, C.S. Lewis illustrated it. He said, okay, God God and time, it's like this. If you drew a line on a piece of paper, okay, that line on the piece of paper, that represents time, from the beginning of time to the end of time. And God is the piece of paper, all right? So he transcends time, he transcends space, he transcends, like, everything you see right now, all this, like, working towards the end of time, it's within him. So it's, you know, crazy stuff. Like, our past could still be his present. Our future, it's like he's already there. Okay, this is like mind-bending stuff. But God is like all present at all times. And the love between the Trinity, okay, the love between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has always existed. Okay, so love has existed before there was time and space. Whoa, okay. So, and love will continue to exist after this earth and all these things have passed away and there's a new earth and a new heaven. Okay? Crazy thought, right? So love it's kind of this mind-bending, crazy thing. But, you know, the Christian God is unique in that he's a very passionate God. All right? The Stoics, okay, and Stoic philosophy is ancient Greece. They had all these philosophers are trying to figure out the universe, and they came up with this God, because they kind of said our Greek gods are ridiculous. They're just kind of weird. They get drunk. They do immoral things. We need a new God. So they came up with the idea of a God who was completely emotionless, completely passionless. He had no emotions, no passion whatsoever. And actually, this idea of God somehow found its way into Christianity. A lot of the early church fathers were heavily influenced by Greek philosophy. And this idea of God somehow found its way into Christian philosophy and Christian thinking. Let me give you an illustration. How many pictures of Jesus have you seen where he is just has this huge smile on his face? Just like showing all of his teeth, like, you know. How many pictures have you seen like that? No. Like, every picture you see of Jesus, maybe he's got, like, the corner of his mouth is going up just a little bit, like, you know. But most of them, he's just got this, like, just dead face, right? He's just kind of sitting there. And sometimes we carry that over into our thinking of who God is. And we almost wish we could live like that, right? How many dumb decisions have you made based on your emotions, right? I mean, a lot of them, okay? We wish, man, if only I could just, like, make all of my decisions based on logic. Like, this is the right thing to do, this is the smart thing to do, this is the wise thing to do. Then I wouldn't have half of the problems that I have. When I just, like, lash out at somebody because I get angry. Or I decide to do something, or I can't stick to my diet because of these cravings. And, you know, it's just like our emotions, they mess with us, right? And yet, we serve a God who was very emotional, very compassionate, very loving, who is. Hang on, I gotta look at my notes here. In Matthew 22, 36 through 40, I'm not going to read it, but this is the great commandment, right? Someone comes to Jesus and says, what is the greatest commandment of all? And he says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus makes the implication that love is the greatest indicator of where your heart is. Love is the greatest indicator of where your heart is. I mentioned last week Jonathan Edwards. All right, Jonathan Edwards. He has this work. It's called the Holy Affections or something like that. Talking about the love continuum. Okay, you've got things that you absolutely love on one side, things that you absolutely hate on the other side. Okay, so it's like dogs, and then there's cats over here, right? Or, you know, or pizza and then broccoli. Okay, well, broccoli's not that bad. Sauerkraut, Okay? So just like we have opinions about things, and it's all along this continuum. There are some things that we're absolutely neutral on. We really couldn't care one way or the other. Okay? And then there are some things that we're like, no, I love this, and I can't stand that. And in order to love some things, you actually have to hate other things. It's just the way it is, right? In fact, God, not only does he love some things, he hates other things. In Hebrews 1:9, it says that Jesus Christ loved righteousness. Okay? He didn't just do righteousness, he loved it. It was a part of his heart. Psalm 119, all of Psalm 119 is basically it's like a love song to the scriptures. Is David reflecting on how much he loves God's word. He cares about God's word. And there's a part where he says in verse 136, he says, "Streams of tears flow from my eyes because people don't obey your word." Okay? So he weeps, his heart breaks because people don't obey the word of God. Right? So if you love someone, you inevitably end up hating something else, right? If you have someone that you love a lot, and all of a sudden they're pulled into an addiction, like drugs, okay? You hate those drugs that are destroying the life of that person, right? If you have a friendship that's really, really close, you're friends with a couple, and all of a sudden you find out that the guy has been unfaithful or the girl has been unfaithful, you don't necessarily hate that person, but you hate the adultery that took place. You're just like, come on. Because you love that couple so much. And God is the same way. He loves the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They all love each other. But then they extended that love to human beings. They invited us to be a part of the dance. Okay? They're like all just dancing in a circle, rejoicing in the love that they have for one another. And all of a sudden they say, hey, let's create humans and invite them to join in this dance with us. And they'll get to love us and love one another. What a beautiful thing. And yet, we oftentimes go the wrong direction. We destroy what God has ordained, what he is trying to set up for us, right? He's set up this thing where we can have beautiful access to him, and yet we make terrible choices. And Scripture says that God hates these sinful things that we do. He hates them because of what it does to his creation. He hates it because of what it does to your life, because of what it does to the lives of people around you. He hates it. He really does. He has strong, strong feelings. A while back, I read through the Gospels, and it was amazing just reading Jesus' emotions. Very, very, there are very few times in the Gospels where you see that Jesus was just kind of indifferent towards something. This guy was not like your typical Scandinavian who just kind of holds it all in and doesn't really say anything. Maybe they're steaming on the inside, but he was like, this guy is like full-blown Italian, okay? He wears his emotions on his sleeve. It's just like, if he has an opinion, you know it, right? So in Luke 10:21, okay? We'll read this passage real quick. Luke 10:21, the 72 disciples are coming back from their mission. I'll start in verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, we read the word rejoice, and it's kind of like a Bible word. You know, we kind of just skim over it. But rejoice, the word there, actually, I was reading one commentary on this passage, and they said, it's basically the same thing as giddy. Okay? Jesus was like, so excited. You know, he's doing like a little happy dance, basically. He's so excited that these 72 disciples have gone out and they've had a successful ministry. He's so excited. He's like dancing. He's got the biggest smile on his face. All right. This is not your good job. I'm very glad that you were successful. Don't rejoice in this, though. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. No, he's pumped up. He is excited about the fact that these guys went out and they had an awesome ministry and they came back. And it says, and he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit that same hour. Okay, so he's so excited. He says, okay, spontaneous worship service, guys. Let's go. And he just starts talking about and just rejoicing. Mark points out a lot of Jesus' emotions. Mark is like a very emotional book. It was one of the first books that I was reading when I like started to finally get this. And I was like, wow, Jesus had lots of emotions. Mark chapter 1, verse 41. I'll start in verse 40. It says this, and a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. All right. So here's this pitiful sight. This leper, person who's unclean, unaccepted by society, comes and he kneels before Jesus and he says, if you will make me clean, if you will, you can make me clean. And look at what it says about Jesus in verse 41. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. Now, I could preach a whole nother sermon on this one, but maybe someday I will. But just look at how he was moved with pity to the point where he actually reaches out and touches a leper, which, according to Jewish law, would have qualified Jesus as being unclean, except for the fact that he touches him and all of a sudden he's clean. The leprosy is gone. So in the it's kind of a fascinating study that you can do. In the Old Testament, unclean makes clean unclean. In the New Testament, clean makes unclean clean. So it just like Jesus is clean, reaches out, touches the unclean, they're both clean now. So it's a redemptive work now, rather than just like a preventative work. Like, don't go towards the unclean because that'll make you unclean. It's no, go in there, touch the unclean, and make it clean. What a beautiful thing. Amen. But he was moved with pity, all right? One passage that really, really spoke to me concerning the whole area of emotions is just one page over. Mark chapter 3, verse 5. I know we're jumping around here, but I want to give you guys a few examples. In Mark chapter 3, the Pharisees are trying to set a trap for Jesus. And they're using a person to set a trap for Jesus. Now, so they're using somebody created in the image of God, albeit with a defect, and they're trying to use a person to trap Jesus. Look at how Jesus responds to this. I'll start in verse 1. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. All right? Don't do any work on the Sabbath. You can't do that. So that they might accuse him. They were looking for an excuse to accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger and was grieved at the hardness of their heart and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and his hand was restored. That story to me is so moving, all right? Because usually we think of, oh, Jesus, he just loved everybody. He was just nice to everybody. But in this situation, he shows an emotion that we usually consider to be, you know, one of the bad emotions. You know, anger, that's the bad emotion, right? We kind of qualify emotions. We say, you know, love, gentleness, kind, those are the good emotions. Anger, that's the bad emotion, right? Isn't it true? You know, fear, we qualify as that as the bad emotion. You know, if you feel these things, that's the bad emotion. And yet here, Jesus feels what sometimes is considered the bad emotion. He feels anger. And it wasn't just like he was angry at this. He was actually angry at these people. He looks around at them with anger. anger. You know, Jesus, mild-mannered Jesus, who always has like a partial smile on. No, he looks around at them like, are you kidding me right now? I'm asking you a simple question. Is it right to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? And they sit there silent. They won't answer him. They're using a person created in the image of God to try and trap Jesus. And he looks about at them angrily. He says, you know, you might not care a lot for this guy. I know he's got physical defects. He's different from you physically. But he was made in the image of God. Is it right to do good for him or to do evil? What you're trying to do right now is evil. You're trying to trap me. He looks at them with anger and he's grieved in his heart that they would have such hard hearts and not show compassion to a man. That really spoke to me because, you know, I used to think, I should never get angry. But we see from Jesus' example, there are situations where you actually should feel a righteous anger. When you see injustice taking place, you should feel some sort of an anger. Okay? Now, the problem is, most of the time, because of our sinful nature, we take our emotions and they're all bent and out of whack and just completely out of shape. And we can't have anger at the things we're supposed to have anger at, but we have anger at the things that Jesus just accepted. You know, when they reviled him, when they cursed him, he just took it. He could take it. Turned his other cheek. Took it. Whereas we take these emotions and we make it all selfish, you know. Someone talks behind our back, man, I'm mad at that person. Someone reviles you, man, I'm angry at that person. But if somebody else, you know, is treated unjustly, we're like, well, at least it wasn't me. You know, indifference towards that situation. I remember, so we went to Bethany when we were back, Bethany and I, when we were back in Minnesota, we went to a forum on human trafficking. And man, I have never been so angry, brokenhearted in my life as that night. I mean, when we got out of that, we got home, we parked our car, and I went inside, and I was like, man, I haven't taken out the trash today. So I grabbed the trash, and I walk outside, and I threw it in the dumpster. And I just stood by the dumpster, just leaning against the dumpster, and wept, thinking of just imagining the fact that people could do this to other people, especially children. Just imagining the fact that people could do this to other people. And I feel like God feels that same anger. Feels that same anger, that same grief. He's not indifferent. God is not an indifferent God. He is passionate and he feels things deeply. The most common emotion that Jesus showed was compassion. He would look out on the crowds and again it says, and he looked on the crowds and felt compassion for them. And he fed them, and he healed them, and he taught them. He had compassion for these people. So, our God is an emotional God. He is not the God of the Stoics. He is full of emotion, full of just all sorts of feelings. Our God is a feeling God. And in Western society, we definitely idolize, you know, especially among men. Okay, we idolize, you know, Clint Eastwood. You know, he rides into town, shoots a bunch of people, his expression never changes. You know, he's just, you know, he's stone-faced, and we're like, oh yeah, that's the man, right? He's never fazed by anything. And Jesus, like, I mean, if you could take a beating like Jesus, carry a cross, endure all of that, all the time being able to save yourself from it. He said, you know, if I called on my Father, he could send angels to me in a moment and I would be saved from all of this. And he took it. Okay, that outdoes Clint Eastwood, Arnold, whoever, okay? John Wayne, I mean, that is like the manliest thing that I've ever heard of. All right? Just took it. When he could have just in a moment said, all right, I'm done. He could have said uncle. Or father, actually. He would have said father. But in a moment, he could have been done with it all. And he still said, no, I'm pushing through. For the joy set before him. Another emotion. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So, my challenge, okay, for us this morning is don't look at your emotions as an evil thing, all right? Look at them as a tool that's been misused, all right? So many occasions, our emotions, we misuse them. We do, honestly. Like I said earlier, we use them for selfish motives, right? Somebody does me wrong. Man, I'm angry at that person. I just want to get back at them, right? Or whatever it might be, feeling the wrong emotions towards the wrong people. And yet, emotions can be a powerful tool for the service of God. They can. The Apostle Paul, I mean, he was an emotional guy. I mean, you look at some of his letters and you can see a wide range of emotions. Joy, anger. I mean, he gets angry when he hears that people are teaching false doctrines in the new churches that he has just planted. He's like, are you kidding me? What? He gets angry. He gets out of shape. Bent out of shape. I don't know how in shape he was. He did a lot of walking. But he gets bent out of shape. Psalms. Psalm 42, 5 through 6. Now, something that we struggle with a lot is our sinful nature takes over our emotions, all right? But look at what the psalmist does here. He says, why are you downcast, my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise him again. My salvation and my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and of Mount Mizar. Okay. All right. What's he doing here? Okay. He's struggling with an emotion, right? Struggling with an emotion. It's depression, basically, right? He's struggling with, why is my soul downcast? Okay, downcast, looking down. Why are you just all out of shape? When he knows that this is not the emotion that he should be feeling right now. Saying, the situation does not call for this emotion right now. Why, oh my soul, are you downcast? Now, the Psalms are an incredible study on the emotional life as it relates to God. The psalmist, they express the full range of human emotion within the scripture. It's incredible. Like, sometimes they're elated. They're so happy. Other times, they're grieving. And they're saying, God, help. I need your help in this situation. Other times, they're confused. And yet, this whole range of emotions is expressed in the psalms. And it's really interesting because it gives you a lot of freedom in expressing your emotions to God. Because honestly, he knows how you're feeling. It's not like he's, you know, on the outside. You have to send him a letter to say, okay, God, this is how I'm feeling right now. No, he knows. He can see into your heart. He knows exactly how you're feeling. It says, last week we read it, and it said that he knows the deepest, most parts of your heart. So he knows how you're feeling. So be honest with him about it sometimes. You know? Be honest. God, my soul is downcast right now. I am struggling with this. I don't know where to turn with this. I feel, I just don't love my neighbor the way I should love my neighbor. I don't care. I'm not, or maybe I'm indifferent. I see injustice taking place around me and I feel indifferent to it. I'm not moved in any way by it. And the psalmist here, he's actually preaching to his soul. He's preaching to his soul. He says, why are you downcast, my soul? Why are you downcast? He says, hope in God, for I again shall praise him. Hope in God. So, continually turning it back and making it knowledge and faith transforms our character, right? Knowledge and faith transforms our character. Hope in God. Know the truth. Let's go Philippians. Chapter 4. Kaimana read this morning when she was teaching us Sunday school. which she did a great job at, by the way. Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 4, okay? Because here Paul, he starts with a command for our emotions, all right? Paul, who experienced a wide range of emotions during his ministry, he starts with a command for our emotions. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Wow, well that's not easy. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. All right. Now, I said earlier that there are emotions that that we think of as good and we think of as bad. Anxiety is actually one of those emotions. And honestly, the Bible does kind of categorize it and say anxiety is not a good emotion. All right. Anxiety is not a good emotion. You know, you avoid anxiety. But how do you do it? By placing your hope in God. Again and again and again and again, saying, no matter what is going on around me, I have a faithful God who is standing over me. Look at what he continues on to say. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known before God. And the God of peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay. So you're feeling anxiety. What do? Pray. Okay? Pray. You turn it back to God. You keep coming back to God. Okay? We serve a God who is living and active and ever present. All right? There is never a moment when you are beyond his reach. Whatever the situation, turn around and pray about it. If you have an emotion that you know is not biblical, pray about it. Bring it straight to God. Say, God, I'm feeling this way. I know this is not how I should respond. Part of reading scripture is just looking at how Jesus responded to different situations and then learning to respond like him in a like manner. But beyond just praying, look at what he says here in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Okay? So, more than just prayer, he goes straight to meditation. Right? Remember we started with what? Knowledge and faith. All right? Your knowledge, the things that you know in your mind, increases the faith in your heart. Right? Builds up your faith. He says, okay, you've got this emotion that's tearing you up, okay? Anxiety, whatever it is. Turn back to the gospel. Because he says, the things that you learned and received and heard and have seen in me, think about these things. Practice these things. Whatever is honorable, just, pure. And if you look at Paul's writings, the things that he considered honorable, just, pure, the gospel, over and over and over again. Excellent, worthy, the mystery of God that has been hidden from ages past and now has been revealed. Such good news can transform us, right? Such good news can transform how you see a situation, right? Such good news can take a situation that is making you anxious and you can say, oh man, Jesus Christ died on a cross for me. Took away all this stuff. I'm, as it says in Ephesians, I'm already seated with him in glory. And one day he's going to come and he's going to get me and I'm going to live with him forever. Wow, this problem doesn't seem that huge. And other things, you know, man, Jesus Christ died on a cross for every human being, for everyone created in his image, whoever it is, you know. We tend to draw lines and say, you know, these are the good people, these are the bad people. Every society kind of has the people who are the butt of their jokes, right? Well, your society was once the people who were the butt of a joke, right? Your people group were once the butt of a joke. So be careful about that kind of thing. Because every human being is created in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. So that changes how we feel about other people. your neighbor. Jesus called the neighbor the Samaritan, who would have been like, you know, the butt of every joke in Judea. And he said that was the good neighbor. But so this gospel, it transforms how we see situations, how we think of situations. And it moves us from, my gosh, I've got this payment coming up and I don't think I can make it, where we're anxious and just saying everything's falling apart. And it helps us take a step back and see, man, in light of eternity, this is not that huge of a thing. I mean, it's take it to God in prayer. God is a huge God. He did this cosmic thing where he came and, as a human being, died on a cross for us. I'm sure he can handle this. I'm sure he can help me get through this. Not to make light of our problems, because our problems, sometimes they're tough. It's tough stuff. But when you compare it in light of eternity, it's like, wow. It's not that bad. You know, I was listening to a pastor, and he said, you know, without God and the gospel, the slightest problem becomes the biggest issue, all right? Because, I mean, that's it. You know, if you're just here on earth for a few moments and then you're gone, man, you've got to take advantage of every single opportunity. If you have to, you know, work extra, go to work and work extra time there, man, you're wasting your life away. Or it may be for others, if you're not at work and you're not producing something, man, you're wasting your life away. And yet, the gospel, it puts everything in perspective. It says, you know what, this isn't all there is. Life is going to continue on. And those slights against you where people maybe badmouth you or whatever it is, you don't even have to defend yourself because you can say, you know what, I know who I am in Christ. I'm already seated in glory, you know. I love you despite the fact that you are being obnoxious to me. The gospel can change our emotions. And this is, it's a key part of who we are. It really is. Oftentimes we think of surrendering our actions to God. And we don't even think about surrendering our emotions, surrendering our heart. And yet God wants to reach in. He wants every part of you. He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son, which has a lot to do with our emotions, our spirit, our character. Amen. I tell you, my heart has been ripped apart this week preparing this sermon. I mean, just like an emotional roller coaster. Because, you know, the devil is really good at, like, when you hear a new truth or you're trying to teach a new truth or whatever it is, he comes along and he says, all right, where do you really stand on this stuff? And I tell you, I've constantly had to go back and just relook at the Gospels, relook at the accounts of Jesus Christ, and just be like, man, look at how he handled this stuff. And I've got this guy on my side, fighting for me, praying for me in heaven. I've got the Holy Spirit living inside of me. How much better can it get? Will you surrender your emotions to Jesus Christ? Will you take a step further and say, you know, God, I've opened up to you my life. I've opened up to you my finances. I've opened up to you my time, all sorts of things. But will you take one step further and say, God, I open up to you my emotions. God, help me to love the things that you love, to hate the things that you hate. Help me to grieve with those who grieve. Help me to rejoice with those who rejoice. God, transform me so that I have dynamic emotions like you had. Give me your heart for different situations. Don't let me just be indifferent, sliding through life and you know, if something good happens, awesome. But don't let me just be indifferent, God. Transform me from the inside out. Will you, this morning, lay your emotions up on the altar and say, take these, God. Use them as a tool. Missionaries throughout history have gone. I mean, some of them have gone because they were just motivated by zeal. You know, Romans chapter 12 talks about zeal. Okay, it says, let anyone who is a leader do it with zeal. Okay, we sometimes really don't think about zeal anymore. But it's passion. And passion, that's an emotion. That's something that's not just in your head, that's in your heart, and it drives you. I think of William Wilberforce. All right? I mean, his passion drove him to work against the slave trade. David Livingston, same thing. His passion drove him to seek to end the slave trade in East Africa. It was not just a mental thing like, wow, this should probably stop. It was an emotional thing where he says, this is wrong, this is an injustice, and his passion drove him to fight against this injustice. If we can harness our emotions and not just push them aside or say, this is impossible for God to use, but say, God, here's a tool, use it, He can do powerful things. But we have to keep coming back to the gospel and saying, God, give me that heart. Change me from the inside out. Amen? Let's stand. Do you want to... Would you just, as a symbolic act, just open your hands in front of you? Hold your hands out in front of you. And just say, God, here is my heart. The deepest parts of me, the parts of me that I sometimes don't even understand, I offer it to you today. I say, God, transform me. Give me your love for all people. Give me your passion for justice. Give me your compassion for the lost, for those who are like sheep without a shepherd, who don't know where they're coming from or where they're going to, God, but give me your heart for them, Lord. Maybe if you struggle with your emotions, if you struggle with anger or depression or whatever it is, hold that up before God. Ask God to give you a heart, friend. Maybe if you struggle with indifference. For me, it wasn't so much having two passions that were too strong, but I had passions that were too weak. Maybe you struggle with indifference. Hold that up before God and say, God, give me your heart. A heart that bleeds for what your heart bleeds for. A heart that breaks when your heart breaks. A heart that desires to see your kingdom come and your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Jesus. A heart that's not just caught up in my own life, but a heart that looks to the needs of others as well. And God, I pray that you would use us as a church. A church that doesn't just move with our head, but moves with a heart that is in line with your heart, God. Jesus, transform us. Jesus. Just go ahead and pray to God, wherever you are. Just pray. You know the issues of your heart. Lift them up before Him. God, thank you. Thank you for creating us and for inviting us to partake of this love. The love that you have between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You've invited us into that. And you've given us the opportunity to extend that love to others as well. Jesus, make us more like you. You are the most beautiful, wonderful, incredible being. Holy Spirit, come in our hearts and just transform us. As John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. God, as you said, if you be lifted up, you would draw all men unto yourself. God, be lifted up in our lives. Jesus, be lifted up in our lives and draw us to you. And then as a result of that, draw other men to yourself as well. But God, transform our hearts. So as the Apostle Paul said, we can live peaceably with all people as far as it depends on us. So that we can be a good testimony. A testimony of people who have your passions. Who care like you care. Who hurt like you hurt. Who love like you love. Who reach out like you reached out. Jesus, transform us. Holy Spirit, bring more and more transformation to each one of us. We thank you for this. In your name. Amen. Thank you guys for coming today. Oh, let me pray for the food downstairs. Jesus, I thank you for all of those who work so hard every week to prepare the lunch. Jesus, I pray that you would bless them. Pray that you would take care of their needs, God. Thank you for those who give out of their poverty just to share with the others. And God, I pray that you'd bless our time of fellowship now. As we rub against one another and talk with each other, Lord, I pray that iron would sharpen iron. And that we would become more and more like you as a result of fellowshipping with the other believers, Lord. Pray all this in your name. Amen.